Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast in the Class. Breakfast in the Class today is dedicated in loving memory of Albert Kadah, Leilui Nishmat Avram Ben Rosa, for the fourth year Askara by the Kadah family. Also dedicated for the complete refuah Shilema of Chana Batsamafega, Eliyahu Shimon Mazar Fortunem. The week of Breakfast in the Class is also dedicated by AJ Gindi and Renewal in honor of our partners in M&J Safa Synagogue, saving lives together one kidney at a time. And as well, the learning for the entire week, all the classes, dedicated by the Torah Center Silver Donors, Anna and Adam Amsalem, in honor of their parents, Kenny and Wilma Ashendorf, and Michelle Dumm and their beautiful children, Stella and Samuel. Finally, the week of Kobru, sponsored by David Yash, in honor of you and your substantial capacity to do good today and every day. My friends, if you'd like to sponsor some of the Torah classes that go out from this place of Torah, please let us know. We're always looking for people to be able to help us sponsor as our costs have spiraled, as we have grown exponentially larger. So anyone that would like to join us is more than welcome. And the zechut of the Torah should stand for you and your entire family. Okay, let's begin. Our parasha tells us about the concept of tzara'at. And the idea of tzara'at, as we know, is a spiritual malady, something that a person gets for two specific reasons. And we've discussed already these two reasons. What are the two reasons that cause a person to get tzara'at? Mark? Shon hara and? Tzarut ayin, excellent. When a person is being stingy. So those are the two things that cause a person to get tzara'at. Whatever the reason why you got tzara'at, the amazing thing about this tzara'at, as we know, is that there's an entire process that a person has to undergo in order to get rid of this tzara'at. Number one, he needs to go to the Kohen. The Kohen has to decide if this tzara'at, if this mark, is this actually tzara'at? He needs to define whether it is or it isn't. Let's say he now becomes sure that it is. If he's not sure, what does he do? He has the person sequestered, locked up for a week by himself. And then after that week, he'll take another look at it to see if it spread, if it grew, etc., etc. But when it's ascertained that this is actually tzara'at, what happens to the person? The person has to leave the community. They need to be outside by themselves. They can't be with anybody else. They need to, as they pass through, they say, tameh, tameh, yikra. No one should come next to them. No one should interact with them because they're tameh. They cover up their faces. They have like a hood that they wear that covers up their face. All different things that the person needs to do. And then finally, at the end of the process, he needs to bring a korban, the korban of the mitzvah. So all this is part of the rectification process of the person who has tzara'at. Now, my friends, I wanted to, for one second, try and understand what this idea of tzara'at actually is. You know, for most of us, we look at tzara'at and you see tzara'at as a punishment. You did something wrong, Hashem is striking you. You did something wrong, Hashem is chasing you out of the town. We're going to cover your face with a hood because you spoke Lashon Hara, because you were stingy. But actually, it really is not that way at all. And understanding the template that God has for punishing someone is imperative to be able to understand what tzara'at is, and therefore, as well, how we move away from tzara'at. God never punishes for the sake of punishing. God has no interest in punishing you. He has no reason to throw you in hell at the end of your life. He has no reason to take things from you. He has no reason to make somebody not well or make them lose their job or make them sad. No, God has no reason to punish a person. Punishment in Judaism is really only about causing a person to have a new direction. That's it. Not the band. That's trash. My point is, my friends, that when a person finds themselves going down a difficult way, they're becoming less of a person than they should have become. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes will send a person Yisurim. Yisurim is the colloquial terminology for difficulties, for challenges, for suffering. But the word Yisurim comes from the word Lesur, which means to turn. So really, Yisurim, difficulties in a person's life, are really only about helping the person turn the ship, turn the wheel. That's what Yisurim are. So when you look at tzaraat and you think, oh gosh, a person spoke lashon hara, now they're getting punished. Hashem is zapping them with this disease. You know, we need to embarrass him in public. We need to say tameh, tameh in front of him, right? This is the punishment of a person gets to speak in lashon hara. You know, sometimes you think like that carries like an inverse parallel to the story of the Megillat Esther, right? When Mordechai is riding on the horse, Haman needs to walk in front of him and repeatedly say, "Kacha yaseh laish, asher ha-melech hafetz bikaro." Such shall be done to the man that the king wishes to honor. Now, in our minds, we think that that's what's going on. This is what is done to a person Hashem wants to honor. Over here, this is a person that Hashem doesn't want to honor. Hashem wants to get him. Hashem wants him to be humiliated, right? That's how we relate to punishment from God. But actually, that's not what it is ever. So let's take a look at the story of tzaraat and understand a little bit about what we're communicating with the story of tzaraat. And then through that lens, hopefully we'll be able to recalibrate our wider relationship with the guiding hand of God, which isn't always so smooth, so nice, so easy, but vital. The Torah tells us first and foremost, what do we need to do? We need to ascertain, and you need an expert to be able to say, to dictate, whether or not this is tzaraat or not. One of the primary challenges of Lashon Hara is the fact that every person suddenly becomes an expert in everybody else's business. I know how much he's making. I know whether he can afford, you know, the bid he put on the house. That guy, he put a bid on your house. How'd that can't even afford gas for his car? This Ige, he can't even afford, he's going to take care of your daughter. You think he can afford to give her the life that you gave her to this point? These guys, they're barely making it. I heard, right? All of a sudden, people who know nothing are speaking very loudly about things they know nothing about. So my friends, when that happens, what's the rectification for that? To show the person that the only person that can make this call about whether it's tzaraat or not is the Kohen, not you. Not your wife, not your friend, not that guy that you gossip with in shul. None of you could call this tzaraat or not. You need to go to a Kohen who's an expert in the matter. My friends, oftentimes, that's what happens in Lashon Hara. And I think it's important for us to be able to, when we hear Lashon Hara, challenge that Lashon Hara. Chafetz Chaim writes that ideally the challenge should take place not in your mind, not in your heart, but with your mouth. You're sitting with three people and somebody says Lashon Hara to the group. You shouldn't just think to yourself, this is Lashon Hara, I'm not accepting it. You should actually say out loud, I don't know if that's accurate, I don't know if we're allowed to speak that way, you know, maybe we don't talk about other people's lives, you know, without actual knowledge. You know, it's hard really to know what anyone's going through. You should challenge Lashon Hara out loud so that the other person in the party, number one, doesn't take it, and number two, that the person speaking it should stop spreading this Lashon Hara. But what if you know that the person is not going to stop? They're not going to listen. You're actually going to cause. You ever have that? You tell someone, let's not. The guy's like, well, no, actually, I know very well. The guy's a mamzer. The guy, yimachshimo. You don't know what he does. Right? You're only going to invite more Lashon Hara. In a case like that, so at least the person should walk away, should disassociate himself from that. So my friends, the first idea you should think to yourself is, who is an expert in someone else's life? A Kohen could be an expert, not in your life, but in this little tzaraat, and say, after he learned the laws inside out, it is bigger, it's not bigger. That's something which literally you rely on your own eyes. That's the idea here. The Kohen comes and he looks and he sees with his own eyes and he says, this is tzaraat. Trying to teach the Ba'al Lashon Hara, do you know? Did you see? Is it quantifiable? Did it get bigger, smaller? Is it something that you can't make a mistake about? This, my friends, this idea that it takes an expert, that the information needs to be empirically true. All of this is trying to drive home into the heart and mind of a Baal Lashon Hara, honey, you have no idea what you're talking about. And a lot of times, and you know, this is what I often say to people, people like, Rabbi, this doesn't apply to me. I know this information firsthand. Mechila. Mechila. You don't know nothing. How many times did you see something firsthand, but did you see what happened before it? Do you know if the guy was just taking back money that was already owed to him? You have no idea. You don't know what came before. Do you know what came after that story? Maybe the guy returned it. Since you saw what you saw, and now, until now, there was time. Maybe in between this time, the guy already fixed the thing that he did. There's so many possibilities that you're not taking into account. You never know. And this idea is part of the experience of tzara'at. You know, I always imagined as well that the tzarua, this guy who's got this nega, all of a sudden he calls just a Joey Cohen. He says, Joey, dachilak, I have tzara'at over here. You know you're a Kohen. Maybe could you take a look at my arm? Joey says, I don't do house calls. You come to my tzara'at clinic, okay? Anyway, Joey, could you look at the item? I want to hit pause on that scene right then, right there. Could you imagine what's going on in the heart of the tzarua right now? What do you think he's thinking as he stretches out his arm? He picks up his kippah, he shows the guy his scalp, the mark on his head, on his neck, on his back. What do you think he's hoping? Shema Yisrael, Hashem dachilak, please. Let it shrink. Let him say it's tahor. Right? Let it have become less than it was before. That feeling that the tzarua feels, the powerlessness to be completely dependent on how someone else sees you, to wish in your heart that he sees you in a positive light, to wish that whatever the bad thing that you have is, it's not as bad as you thought. It got a little bit smaller. Could you imagine that idea, that feeling supplanted into the heart of a person who's going through a difficulty, who maybe owes some money, who maybe was put in a terrible spot, so he told something, he sold something that wasn't 100% true. What's the guy thinking now? He's got someone breathing down his neck. I hope he understands. I hope he realizes that this is not who I am. I hope he recognizes. I hope the situation gets a little bit better, not a little bit worse. Not that the money that I took causes the guy to lose his house. I hope that it's contained. All those hopes of the tzarua are the hopes of the person who struggles, who suffers from something that you might have said negatively about him. By putting this person inside the shoes of the person that he spoke about, you're hoping that the person recognizes the damage that he's done and never repeats that mistake ever again. This banishment from the area, to be outside by himself, to not have anyone stand by him, to have his own family unable to visit him, reminds you now of what happens when you turn this person into a pariah and his own family doesn't know what to do with it. I still remember when I lived in London. It's a terrible story. In one of the schools, of a child that spread rumors about a teacher, Bar Minan. They used to tell us in the school to make sure that you never ever find yourself alone in a room with a student. If you see the kids are emptying out, three kids, two kids, now there's going to be one kid alone in the room, run for the door. Because in today's society, you have no idea what some kid might say. And in this scenario, it was a very high profile case. It was in the newspapers. In the end, after the whole court case, other students, other people were able to prove conclusively that what she claimed was not true. They had her diary, crazy stories. They were able to check the school log, literally lies. But my friends, had they spent some time in jail, had they lost his job, during the time before his name was cleared, how did his own family relate to him? Destroys your life. chases you where you go. You hope that the process of tzara'at actually brings this person not just a punishment, but an understanding. An understanding of what he's done to somebody else, a feeling of kinship with that person, of being in their shoes. So hopefully being able to turn your ship around to recognize that this is not something that you want to be doing. My friends, the last piece that I want to talk about with you today in the story of the tzara'at, is the korban. You know, when the process is over and the mitzorah is declared to be tahor, so he has to bring a korban. And what's funny is that the Torah almost kind of gives a parting shot to this mitzorah. What does he have to do? He has to bring this korban, and he brings the etz erez, and he brings the shnitolat, and he brings the esev, and he brings these two birds, and the birds, and he said, the what's it called? He dips the blood, puts it on the mitzorah. But then the pasuk tells us that they take one of the birds, and they release it on the sadeh. And our chachamim tell us that why is it that he brings a korban from birds? I mean, there's a lot of times we have a korban from birds. But there, the korban from birds is not the ideal state of the korban. The korban from birds is only when a person can't afford the more expensive korban. So then they bring birds. But over here, the actual korban is this. And the chachamim tell us something amazing. They say, just like a bird chirps, this person should understand that his chirping is the cause of his agony. My friends, I mean, it sounds like a funny thing. Do birds chirp more than cows moo? Right? I don't know. What's the, I don't know what the MPH is on a cow, the moos per hour, you know, versus the chirps per hour. I don't know, like, what happens more often, right? What are we communicating with the bird? What is the chirping of the bird? Why is the sound that the bird makes unique, that identifies a person who speaks Lashon Hara? Oh, so Joey just said something very interesting. Joey said, because the bird flies everywhere. You see, one of the things that a Lashon Hara speaker does not realize, and this is very unique, an animal makes noise, but where is it after the noise? Same spot, right here. He's here. He's always here. The bird makes noise, but what happens 2 seconds later? Bird flies off somewhere else. The chirping of the bird is so dangerous because it chirps and leaves. It doesn't see, it doesn't witness the destruction that it caused. So I have a person who flits through life, flying from place to place, dropping atom bombs, never even getting to realize the mistake that he made. And one of the great fires in civilization was caused by a cow kicking over a flame. And do you know what happened when the cow kicked over the flame? In all likelihood, the cow died in that fire. What happens if the bird would have knocked over? Nothing. Zero. The minute it gets a little too hot, what does the bird do? Takes off. Understand that a Baal Lashon Hara, if that's what you do, and we all speak Lashon Hara, that's what we do. We're dropping a bomb, we're blowing up a family, destroying a life, and then flying off to some, you know, warmer pasture. Some fantastic climate. The Rochel moves from place to place. But my friends, the nature of a bird is such, okay? The nature of the bird is such that it doesn't even realize, you know why? Because it doesn't fly because it's in danger. It flies because that's in its nature. when a person makes something awkward and uncomfortable and then leaves, that's not a bird, that's a regular animal. But a bird is constantly on the move. And a Baal Lashon Hara is very much the same way. You don't leave the scene of the crime because the temperature got too hot. You leave the scene of the crime just because that's what you do. A Baal Lashon Hara is always looking for a new audience. And what they don't realize, it's boring, by the way. Once I've told you the hot gossip I've got to share, now you already know it. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's got a piece of Lashon Hara, juicy Lashon Hara. They're at a wedding, they're talking to a guy, all of a sudden some other guy walks by, they're like, did you hear this? Another guy walks over, you're like, yo, man, man. I'm telling the guy, you don't know what happened today. He's moving and moving and moving and moving. He's a carrier of disease. You know, a bee, at least when it causes damage, stings you, has the decency to die here. A mosquito, on the other hand, West Nile virus, feeds on this one's blood, and then it goes over there and it feeds on that one's blood, and it gives this one Zika and that one West Nile virus, and had that another third disease. It spreads disease and death wherever it goes. It feeds and gets life from every person's bleeding. That's a mosquito. Lashon Hara Sayer, that's who you are. You're a blood-sucking, disease-spreading, flying around, escaping the ramifications of your actions. That's who you are. That's who I am when I speak Lashon Hara. So the Torah says, the only way you can change this person is if you make him feel what he's made others feel. Mr. Bird, chirp and leave? No. Vihizgiro, the Kohen, locks him in the house for 7 days. You ain't going nowhere. Sit in this. Recognize what happened. Understand what you did. I'm going to give you a situation where you can't escape it. Sometimes, my friends, if a person finds themselves being a Baal Lashon Hara and they can't stop it, Rabbi, it's too hard. You know, I tried it for a week, dichit. I can't deal. I'll never forget, I always quote this. We're speaking Lashon Hara, the damages, this girl says, she called me after 1 week, she's like, Rabbi, you changed my life. 1 week I've not spoken Lashon Hara, I can't believe it. I'm a different person. I'm walking away from conversations, feel great. 1 week later, she calls me up, Rabbi, you ruined my life. She's like, I can't hang out with my friends, I can't go out to eat, I can't be in the lunchroom, I can't do anything. What a sad commentary. What a sad commentary. On herself, on her friends. Yaini. Very sad, right? Said that I ruined her life because I told her not to destroy people. Not her, the whole class, my friends. You feel like you can't stop. Don't say can't stop, won't stop. If you can't stop, go revisit the damage you did. You know, you saw a guy that was about to get engaged, and you swooped in like the Sadiq that you are. Bad responsibility. You swooped in, Sadiq that you are. Ruined the guy's life. Go visit back the guy 3 years later, still single, and the girl that you broke up from that guy. They were in love. They were going to get married, build a family. Also, still single. You know why? Because they loved each other, and they want to marry each other. And you ruin that. Go contemplate that. I don't know if you want to talk to the guy. Guy might kill you. But go contemplate that. I did this. Forget the Lashon Hara part of it. A lot of people are focused on the speech part of it. Oh, I said this. I shouldn't have said that. It's an Avera. I learned the Chafetz Chaim. Forget the crime. Go look at the damage. Go look at the pain. When you see that, hopefully, it'll give you pause for the next time. For the next time that you go through this. I had a friend who told me that the best antidote he ever had for Lashon Hara, you know what it was? He would punish himself. Whenever he caught himself speaking Lashon Hara, what did he do? He took on himself a fast. Not a fast from food, what's called a ta'anit dibur, a speaking fast. If he caught himself speaking Lashon Hara, he would declare a ta'anit dibur and he would fast from speech that entire day. Could you imagine? But everyone else gained 30 pounds. Could you imagine? You know, you speak Lashon Hara on Monday, Tuesday, can't keep your mouth shut. I don't know how many days you go without making a serious change in your Lashon Hara. It's so annoying not to be able to speak for the whole day. These types of things is what we learn from the punishment, so to speak, quote unquote, of Tzara'at. From the rectification process of Tzara'at. And how it changes a Ba'al Lashon Hara into a responsible member of society. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen. Rabbi Chananya.